Could I ask you to turn to Jonah 2 with me, which is on page 927. That's Jonah 2. You beat me to it, mate. You beat me to it. If you would like a Bible and you don't have one, please stick your hand in the air and Simon will be there, or Jim, very quickly. You can make them race if you are. Has anyone got a Bible? It's Jonah chapter 2 on page 927. Almost there. We could. Excellent. Let's pray. Let's not pray. Let's read, in fact. Sorry, I read it in my head. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swelled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord. And my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." Let's pray before we have a look at that part of God's word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have saved us. We thank you that you have brought us all to the realization that we are in deep, deep trouble. We thank you that you have opened our eyes to the fact you hear when we cry out to you, and that you save us. Please help us tonight as we look to your word. Will we not be people who forget the good things you have done, but would they be on our hearts so that we might love the lost? Help us for your glory. Amen. So in the evenings, I can't see it because it, you might be able to see it. Can you see it? Is it my glasses are messing up? We did test it earlier. Oh, that's fine. It'll come up in a second. So in the evenings, we've been working through a mini-series with regards to prayer. So we've been looking at prayer and dot, dot, dot. So we've had prayer and anxiety, if you remember that a couple of weeks ago. Prayer and standing firm. Prayer and temptation, and right at the very beginning, prayer and the advance of the gospel. We've been looking at the interdependence between prayer and these other things, how prayer has a real impact. You often hear people talking about how prayer is just talking to the ceiling and there is no one there to hear. But actually, what we have seen is that prayer has a real impact. It is actually, oh, there it is. There you go. That's not actually Jonah, by the way, if you're fearful. Sorry, what we've seen is that prayer has an actual impact. And this week, Nathan has thrown in an extra prayer and ... We meant to finish last week, but he's given us another one. And it's called Prayer and Salvation. And my hope is that we see that prayer and salvation are intimately linked together. But not just in the way that you might think, but in a slightly reversed way as well. Let me explain. For Jonah 2 definitely teaches that prayer is an essential part of our salvation story. Jonah 2 teaches that. But Jonah 2 also teaches that our salvation story should be an essential part of our praying. Let me say that again. That prayer is an essential part of our salvation story. We cannot be saved without prayer. But actually, our prayer lives should be filled of our story of how God saved us. Now, that might sound strange, but let's jump into Jonah 2 and see what I'm chatting about. So what is Jonah 2? Verse 1 tells us, listen to verse 1. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God, he said. And then you get the prayer that he prays. So we're told what Jonah 2 is. It's a prayer to the Lord, but from a very special, very weird place. Where's it from? The inside of a giant fish. Let's not miss the craziness of this, okay? Let's not just, I know that we've heard this story a lot, so we're just like, oh yeah, Jonah inside a fish. Let's not lose how massive and crazy and unusual this is. I think the kids' Bibles don't always help us with the image of this. I don't know if you've seen a kids' Bible. We've got one at home. You often get the first picture, and you get a giant fish with its mouth open, similar to this. Giant fish with its mouth open, Jonah sitting on its tongue, waving with a big smile in his face. I don't know if you've seen that, but the next picture, what you see is Jonah sitting in the stomach of a whale, and there just so happens to be a sofa, a freezer full of Coke, a pizza on the side, and Sky Sports playing in the background, and Jonah's there like this, with a big smile. I don't know if you've seen that picture. I have. But it doesn't take much thought to realize that this is not the situation that Jonah found himself in. Maybe you can imagine it. Stomach walls all around. Every movement of the giant fish throwing you or Jonah in a different direction. At times, the walls squeezing in, at times, them going out, not knowing where the next tumble is coming from. But imagine, if you dare, imagine the smell. Now, I don't like fishmongers. I think they sting. I don't like walking past them. But imagine the smell of being inside a massive fish, which probably had loads of fish and guts flying around everywhere. Imagine inside the fish, but not just that, but the gastric juices as well. This is disgusting, isn't it? I hope no one's had their dinner just before coming out. But imagine the gastric juices flying around as you're in there, splashing up here and there, and possibly starting to irritate Jonah's skin, starting to burn him. Imagine the darkness, so much darkness all around, but not just to the left, to the right, to the front, not sure what is touching, but darkness with regards to what's going to happen next. Which way am I going to go? Am I going to go that way? Sorry, you didn't want to know that. But what is... Well done, Simon. I appreciate you're here. confusion. Jonah, if you really think about it, Jonah is in a place that is far from ideal. And you can probably sympathize with that feeling. Being stuck in this place, in the darkness, in the messiness, in the smelliness, is not a place that any of us would want to be. It is far from ideal. And I wonder what your prayer would be if you're in a place that is far from ideal. If you're in a place which is just darkness and confusion, scariness and messiness. If it was me, my prayer would be, woe is me. I'm stuck in the belly of a fish. I feel like I'm getting tossed around. I have no idea what's going on. Help me, God. I hate being here. Get me out of here. Please help. That would be my prayer. But that is not Jonah's prayer. That isn't Jonah's prayer at all. Because as you look closely at this prayer, you realize that it's a prayer about how God had answered another prayer. That sounds strange, doesn't it? But this is a prayer about how God had answered a previous prayer. In short, it's a prayer about how God had saved Jonah. It's a rejoicing prayer. It's a prayer full of thanksgiving and gratefulness. In this place that is far, far from ideal, Jonah rejoices in God. Look at verse 2. This is what happened before he was in the fish. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. Jonah is rejoicing whilst in the belly of the fish. Why? Because you see, being in the belly of a large fish isn't so bad if you've come from, as verse 2 puts it, the depths of the grave or hell. Jonah is very happy to be inside a giant fish if it means he is not in the depths of the grave. And I think this is key for us who know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Don't we sometimes get so distracted by the things that are going around us? Maybe the gastric juices that are flying around, the darkness, the confusion, that we get down in the dumps about things. We get miserable. We get fed up. And it's because we forget what God has done for us. We forget that he has rescued us from a place that is significantly worse than here, and he has sent us on a journey to somewhere glorious. This prayer here in Jonah 2, and I hope to encourage you guys that your prayers will be like war memorials. I've seen it written on a few of them. I haven't seen many, but on a few of them I've seen it. Lest we forget the sacrifice. And I think our prayers should be things that remind us of our salvation story, of how God has rescued us from the grave and has sent us on a glorious journey home to be with him, lest we forget the sacrifice. And the prayer in Jonah is fairly simple. It covers six L's, and these are the six L's. I've bolded them and underlined them, the six L's. God lowered. Jonah sees that he's lost. Jonah looks. God listens. God lifts up. And Jonah gets new life. Six L's that cover the story of what happened to Jonah. Six L's that actually, once we look at them, give us insight to Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. But also six L's that also amazingly describe our rescue story. Not literally like Jonah's, in the belly of a fish. I wouldn't wish that upon anyone. But spiritually, it describes our story. And prayer is at the heart of this story,
as well. And these six, these elves nicely sit in three pairs, which help us. So the first pair is God lowered and Jonah sees his loss. God lowers or lowered and Jonah sees he has lost. Come, have a look with me at verse 3. You, that is God, this is Jonah speaking, you hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. Every wave that crashed over Jonah, he sees as being God's wave that God brought crashing over Jonah. Now, if you know the story of Jonah, this might be a bit of a surprise to you, because you will know it was actually Jonah who brought Jonah to this place. Chapter 1, verse 3, Jonah runs away. Verse 12 of chapter 1, it was Jonah who told the sailors to throw him into the ocean. And verse 15 of chapter 1, as the sailors, same word, hurled him into the deep. Chapter 1 story is fairly simple. God told Jonah to go. Jonah said no, and Jonah ran in the opposite direction. If you've read Jonah 1, if anyone had put Jonah in this position, it's Jonah, not God. But actually, here in this prayer, Jonah is actually showing great theology. He isn't excusing himself from blame and saying it's all God's fault. He is saying, despite my rebellion, despite me putting myself in this pit, God was completely in control. He's saying, I was never out of God's reach. It was that God was allowing these events to occur completely within his power. Like the sides of a valley that guide a wildebeest stampede in a certain direction. Like the rod and the staff of a shepherd as it guides his sheep in a certain way. Or the hands, if you've ever played one of these ball-bearing mazes, the hands holding onto a ball-bearing maze, guiding the ball-bearing around. God had his hands on Jonah, guiding and directing, completely in control, guiding Jonah to this place in his rebellion. Why? For the second L of this. So Jonah would realize he is completely lost. How does Jonah describe his previous state? Let's have a look. Verse 2, he was in distress. Verse 2 as well, he was in the depths of the grave. Verse 3, he felt like he was banished from God's sight. Verse 5, the deep surrounded him. Seaweed was wrapped around his head, not his feet or his legs. It was wrapped around his head. Verse 6, to the roots of the mountain I sank down. Verse 7, my life was ebbing away. It's not a great picture of a place to be, is it? This is Jonah finally beaten. I've run too far from you, Lord, and now I'm stuck at the bottom of a pit. This is a man completely lost and in despair. A man who is quite literally, please mind the joke, sleeping with the fishes, if you're a Godfather fan, which sounds like none of you are. Okay, I won't do that joke ever again. This is a man lying at the bottom of the ocean. He says, I was helpless, I was hopeless, and I had no chance of saving myself. It's game over. I've lost. Can you see those words in Jonah's prayer? You see, God lowers so that Jonah sees he has lost. These two are linked. God does not lower for fun. He always lowers people so that they would look to him and cry out to him, so that they would pray and long for him. Prayer and salvation here are intimately linked right from the beginning of our salvation story. It's just a matter of time before our eyes are opened and we cry out to him. It's a scary place to be, but the Bible tells us it's an essential place to be. It's an essential place to acknowledge and realize where we are. If you are a Christian, this should be a familiar story to you guys. Should be a familiar place to start. What was the song we sang? Oh, no, actually, we changed the order of service. What is the song we're going to sing? Sorry, we changed it. When I was lost, you came. We haven't sung that one yet, have we? Oh, surprise, surprise, we're singing that one later. When I was lost, you came and rescued me, reached down into the pit and lifted me. You see, the situation we find ourselves in is what's described here. We put ourselves into a situation where it's like we have one foot in the grave. Does anyone know that TV reference? Yay, this is the Congo. But that is us. Our disobedience to God means that we have one foot in the grave. This was my story. Everywhere I went, I did what I wanted. I spent a lot of time at Stevenage ice rink, drinking, fighting, saying things I shouldn't. I spent a lot of time doing athletics and football, trying to glorify me, trying to make me look good. Like Jonah, I said no to God. He told me to come near to him. I said, no, I am going to do my own thing. And in essence, I did run in the opposite direction. When I was at uni, the realization hit me that I deserved to be banished from God's sight for all eternity. The realization hit me that I deserved to be in the depths of the grave in hell for all eternity. And the realization hit me that there was absolutely nothing that I could do about it. I realized I was hopeless and I was helpless to save myself. But that is not just my story. Maybe the specifics of Stevenage and that are, but that is all of our stories if we trust in Jesus and love him. In some form or another, we've all said, I don't want to do what God tells me to do. We've all said, I want to do my own thing. We've all said no to God and ran in the opposite direction. And as verse 4 describes, we all deserve to be banished from the sight of God for all eternity. We all deserve, as verse 2 says, to be in the depths of the grave because we have said no to God. This is where we actually all start. If you don't trust Jesus, this is where you actually are. If you do trust Jesus, this is where God has pulled you out from. It is an act of grace when our eyes are opened and we speak and we pray, we declare to God, I have lost. There is nothing I can do. We need to say, God, I cannot save myself. I'm told, I've not actually been in any of these programs, but I'm told the first step of beating addiction is to admit you have a problem. What's the first step of being saved is to admit we are helpless to save ourselves. It's where we all need to come to, but there is a glorious truth for us all in this. If you are low, if you do not trust in Jesus, know that God is in control. There is nowhere too far that you can go that you are outside of his reach. And maybe you are in this place where you are feeling low, and God is saying to you, stop fighting against me, come to me, and I will help you. If you are a Christian, I really want to encourage you. I really want to fuel your prayers to be telling God your exact story of how low and how lost you were. You brought me, God, to my knees, wherever that is. You brought me to the realization that I am lost. I thank you, God, that you are in control the whole time. Lest we forget where we came from. But that's not the end. That's just the first pair of L's, because we get to the second pair of L's. These two would be absolutely pointless with the rest of the L's. Here we go. Jonah looks and God listens. Now, this isn't just looking with your eyes like, I look for Daniel. Where's Daniel? What's he doing? Oh, he's over there eating mud again. Oh. It's not just that type of looking, but it's a looking, it's a reaching out towards God, a crying out to him. I'm looking to you for help. We use that phrase, don't we? I'm looking to you to help me. Look with me at verse 4. Yet I will look again towards your holy temple. Verse 2, in my distress, I called to the Lord. Verse 5, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you. You see, waving the white flag isn't you giving up completely. It's you saying, I can't do this by myself. And when you are in that situation, it is right to look to the right place for help. That's wise, isn't it? You want to look to the right place when you're struggling. Now, I found these online. There is a guy online called Jamie, who is not our Jamie here, who's a bit of a Photoshop whiz, and he's described as the person that can help you if you need help with sorting out your pictures, if you need them sprucing up. Turns out, he is not a great person to go to if you need help sprucing up your picture. So you can send your picture to him, request some help, and he sends it back. So we've got this one. Hey, James, can you please put a train behind me? So she's acting as if she's running. James obliges. There you go. Done. I'm not sure that's what she was thinking. This is the next one. Can you please make my head look less round? You know, maybe someone. And this is what he's done. Okay. And the last one, here we go. Hey, James, can you make my boyfriend rich? Can you see his name tag? Can you see that? You might not be able to see that. He's basically given him a name tag saying Richard. So he's made his boyfriend rich. Sorry, let me go back through these. You see, Jamie is not a good place to go if you want help with your photos. It's important to look to the right place when we need help. So your car breaks down. You call the AA or the RAC. You do not call Domino's. Domino's will not help you with a broken... It might cheer you up a bit, but it's not going to help you with your broken car. If you have a... And I don't expect this for anyone. If you have a ghost in your house, who are you going to call? Ghostbusters. Excellent. You're in the pit... In the grave, where are you going to look for help? God is the only one who can help. And this would be completely pointless if God didn't listen. But he does. Verse 1, he answered me. And also verse 2, and you listened to my cry. Isn't it heartbreaking when someone is in distress? They are crying out. And no one hears their cry. Isn't that heartbreaking? There was a story years ago about a baby who had been abandoned, who had cried out for help, and no one heard, and that baby ended up dying. Isn't that heartbreaking for someone to cry out and no one hear it? But that is not the case with God. God hears when you cry to him. I find some Chinese proverbs weird. I don't get a lot of them, but I did get some. I found some which I thought were fairly funny, and I sort of understood. So man who run in front of car get tired. Man who run behind car get exhausted, if you know your cars. Man who lives in glass house should change clothes in basement. You get that? I like this one. Man who keeps his feet firmly grounded has trouble putting on his pants. I do like that. But there's one Chinese riddle or a question that I think we've all probably heard. If a tree falls in the woods and no one is there to hear it, does it make a sound? The answer is God is always there to hear it. Now, I don't think that's the answer they're looking for, but that is the truth. God always hears when you cry out to him. There is nowhere you can go where God will not hear you cry. And verse 4 is right at the heart of this idea of listening and answering. Look at verse 4 with me again. Yet I will look again to your holy temple. Might be a bit puzzling at first, but the holy temple was the place that God met with his people. It didn't contain God, so it's not like God in a bottle, but it was like the divine telephone exchange. It's the place that you could communicate with God. Now, in the old days, I remember this when I was young, when the phones were stuck to the wall. Can you imagine that? Phones stuck to the wall. Why would they stick the phones to the wall? There was a place in your house that you would go to communicate with others. If your mum or dad were ringing you, there was a place that you would go to talk to someone over in the corner, or there was a special chair somewhere. The temple is the place that people would go specifically to speak to God, to communicate to God, to have a relationship with God. It was the place of sacrifices. It was the place of restoration and forgiveness. It was the place where God dwelt with his people, was with his people. It is the place where God would hear his people whilst he was with them. Looking and God listening was what the temple was all about. Yet I will look again to your holy temple. But what about us? Now that temple is no longer there. So what about us? What are we to do? Well, listen to this in John 2. This is what Jesus said. Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." They replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. You see, we all have a temple that we can look towards and be certain that our requests will be heard. As the Old Testament temple was the certainty that as you look to it, God would hear you. For us, our temple is Jesus. It's not a temple of stone, but it is Jesus Christ himself. And because of Jesus, as we look to Jesus, we can be sure that God hears our prayer. Why? Because destroy this temple and I will raise it up again. The fact Jesus rose from the dead, the fact that he ascended and now sits at the Father's right hand gives us confidence that God hears us. Ephesians 2 says this, "For through him we both," so we all, those who trust in Jesus, "have access to the Father by one Spirit." Because Jesus rose again, God hears when we cry out to us. It's like our phone line goes all the way into the throne room of God, and his word tells us when we look to him, he hears us. The resurrection is a big sign saying if you look to him, he listens, because Jesus rose again. If you're a Christian, you know this is true. You know that he hears your prayer only because Jesus rose from the dead, lest we forget. Which leads to the third pair, which I need to run through these. Here we go, the third pair. God lifts up and Jonah gets new life. God lifts up, Jonah gets new life. You see it in verse 6. "But you brought my life up from the pit." See, Jonah is lifted up. And this leads to a brand new life. Look at verse 9. "But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." What a massive change in Jonah. If you look at chapter 1, chapter 1 is God telling Jonah to go and Jonah saying, "No, I am not going to do what you've told me to do." But the end of Jonah 2, what does he say? He says, "I will do what I have vowed." All the way through chapter 1, you see a grumpy, grumpy, miserable Jonah that almost hates everyone. What do you get at the end of Jonah chapter 2? A man who is filled with thanksgiving. This is a new person. This is a transformed man. He is lifted up to new life. You see, lifting up or saving is often linked with transformation. Most of you know that I have a new baby. He's 8 weeks old. I believe he's 8 weeks old. He's 8 weeks old in my head. He might be older or younger. He's a fairly contented baby, but sometimes he gets really upset and he flails his arms and his legs around and he screams. And he's having a massive hissy fit. But there is a massive transformation when I or Lydia come up to him, grab him, pick him up, and hold him firm. When we lift him up out of the situation that he's in and bring him close, he is transformed into a happy baby. Jonah 2 is a picture of a father picking up his child after they have fallen and lifting them and holding them to a place of safety. Lifting to safety changes us, doesn't it? It transforms us, knowing that we are safe when we were in great danger. If you do a quick Google, I did this, if you do a quick Google of answers to prayer that God gives, you can do this if you want, it's not exciting, you get loads of websites that tell you that God answers in three ways. Now, I don't know if this is true. Yes, no, and wait. That's the three, apparently, if you Google it. I'm not convinced by that. But when you cry out to God, ask him to save you, there is no, and there is no wait. There is immediately, yes, I will rescue you. When you pray to him, when you ask him for help, the answer is always yes. What literally happens here to Jonah in Jonah 2, lifting out from the grave, happens spiritually to us all. Our spiritual souls are lifted out of the grave that we have put ourselves in. We're lifted from the depths of the bottom of the earth, as it would be, back to new life, heading towards a glorious new future. And this is all because of prayer. This is all because we have asked him to save us. Psalm 40 says something similar. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He lifts you up. But God doesn't just lift us up for nothing. He lifts us up to transform us and change us into a life of thanksgiving, a life with a desire to do what he says. And I have heard this story so many times from Christians. A story of people renewed to new life. People who are given a new desire to sacrifice to God, to do the things that God tells them to do. A life full of love for God. Can I say, if you have never had a desire to be obedient to God, if you have never had a love for God, if you have never had thanksgiving to God, I mean never, you are not a Christian. If you have never had thanksgiving to God, I'm not saying now, because sometimes we get ourselves into pits and sometimes we lose focus. But if you have never, ever had a love for God, if you have never, ever had a desire for him, you are not a Christian. Prayer is essential to salvation, and he will save you if you cry out to him. So six L's. God lowers. Jonah says he's lost. God looks and God listens. God lifts up and Jonah gets new lives. But these six L's also help us to understand what Jesus did at the cross. Not exactly the same, but these six L's really help us. You see, Jonah's disobedience brought him low. Jesus' obedience took himself to the lowest place. Jonah had no choice but to declare himself lost. Jesus lost his life on purpose for us. Jonah cried out to God, and he heard. Jesus cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? And God closed his ears to his cry. The first four L's are the complete opposite of Jonah for Jesus. But why? So that we could be lifted up, so that we, who do not deserve to be lifted up, would get new life. Not just spiritually, but physically, to a new life without pain or suffering. Jesus is the big fish that gives us safety from the grave that we all need, but only if we've prayed to him and asked him. Prayer is essential. So as I finish, if you are not a Christian, please see where you are, but cry out to him who can save you. Pray to him, ask him to rescue you, and you will. Those who are Christians, can I encourage you, as we live in a world that sometimes feels like we're in the belly of a giant fish, don't let your salvation story just involve praying, but let your praying involve your salvation story, lest we forget his sacrifice. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a gracious, merciful Father. We thank you that you do not lower us for fun, but actually you bring us low for a very specific reason. We thank you that you are gracious, that when we look to you, that you listen. We thank you, Lord, that because of what Jesus has done, we will be lifted up to a new life where there will be no pain or suffering. Please, Lord, would we never forget the depths that you have brought us? Would we never forget the sacrifice that Jesus has made? Would you please help us to know that salvation belongs to our God? For your glory, amen.